Good morning. Welcome to Mooreville Baptist Church, our online service. Some of you are watching live, some will watch later. We greet you in the name of the Lord. We trust that our time with you will be blessed of God, and we thank you for joining us. We are under more restrictions than we were, but in spite of that, we thank the Lord that we can still gather, at least some of us here at the church building. We're going to read a hymn, and I like this hymn. It has some words that are worth pondering. Please listen to it. It's called "He's Coming Again." See if some of these words describe you. Lift up your heads, pilgrims aweary. See day's approach, now crimson the sky, night shadows flee, and your beloved, capital B, speaking of Jesus, awaited with longing at last draweth nigh. The chorus is, he's coming again. He's coming again. This very same Jesus rejected of men. He's coming again. He's coming again with power and great glory. He's coming again. Dark was the night. Sin warred against us. Heavy the load of sorrow we bore. But now we see signs of his coming. Our hearts glow within us. Joy's cup runneth o'er. Third stanza. O blessed hope, O blissful promise, filling our hearts with rapture divine. O day of days, hail thy appearing, thy transcendent glory forever shall shine. Amen to that. Last stanza, even so come, precious Lord Jesus. Creation waits redemption to see. Caught up in clouds, soon we shall meet thee. O blessed assurance forever with thee. He's coming again. He's coming again, the very same Jesus rejected of men. He's coming again. He's coming again. With power and great glory. He's coming again. You think the Christmas story tells the story of his first coming and all the angels and all that? That will pale beside this day of which the hymn writer, Mabel Johnson Camp, wrote. Let us bow in prayer. O Father, we come into the presence of the living God. Aware, Father, of our unworthiness to approach your throne of grace. And yet it is that. It is a throne of grace. We don't deserve anything that you allow us to do, and yet through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you have been merciful to forgive us for our sins and to clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, may we have a sense, Father, that we are clothed in that righteousness this very hour, that, Father, that as we approach you, Father, that our hearts will be humble, that, oh God, you will cleanse our soul and mind and thoughts, so that, Father, we will focus on you and upon your Son and upon the sweet Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to help us through our daily living. O Lord, we ask for forgiveness for our failures, our sin, our shortcomings, and even our hurting of others. O God, many times we do it without even realizing it. We pray for forgiveness. We pray, Father, that you will undertake for each of us that are gathered here and for those at home that are watching, that you will put your hand upon those that are in need of a touch from the physician. And Lord, that if there be some that are sick, that you will restore them to health and strength as you see fit, and bring about changes in our lives that will bless your name so that we don't get the glory, but Jesus does. We pray, Father, for the lost about us, in our community, and in our world. People who need Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And even as we may be in the last hour, we pray, precious Father, that there will be those that will turn their hearts towards Jesus Christ. That your Spirit will bring conviction to them of their need of a Savior. We look about us, and we see many, many things happening. But we thank you, Father, that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe and that you know what's going on and you are in control. Help us to live in that truth and to know, Father, that you are caring for your people. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name and ask your blessing upon the Word of God as we open it now. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read a portion. We're going to be referring to quite a bit of this chapter, but the portion I want to read this morning is verses 57 to 66. Luke 1, 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. Now remember, he's mute at this point, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. This is the Word of God. This is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. We're going to take some time to look at it. The title of our message today is Grateful for God's Gift. There are some people, maybe you're one of them, who delight to give appropriate gifts to people. They will spend a long time deciding what special gift to give to this special friend. Do you know people like that? There are some, aren't there? When it came to the greatest gift ever given, God had planned to unveil his gift of his son in a very special way. We already talked last week about the announcement to Mary. And this week we want to look a little further into the story, a story that is not often told when it comes to the time of talking of Jesus' birth. But what happens here is a stunning story. We want to take some time to look at the thrilling story of Zacharias. It's often hidden away from the rest of the story of the advent of Jesus Christ. From our text this morning, we wish to see this basic truth. God's work points people to praise him for his special gift. First of all, look at attention to God's work. Dr. Luke, one of the greatest authors ever in this world's history, spent many hours researching his history of the story of Jesus Christ. Subsequently, he wrote a second book. First Luke is called St. Luke. Second Luke is called the Book of Acts. But he was a man who researched and sat down and recorded the historical records of what happened around the life of Jesus. Very carefully, he writes a story that's not told in any of the other three Gospels. You know that. Luke 1 and Luke 2 are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or John. So he has a special story to tell us that is very significant to show the hand of God working throughout time. Very carefully, he points out the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. And it bears testimony to the veracity or the truthfulness of the entire story. Look at Luke 1:5. Luke 1:5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Think about this. He was of the family of Abijah. What does that mean? Well, you know, there's some of those Old Testament stories you read and you almost go into a daze because it's hypnotizing you. Yourself through it like a heavy weight upon your shoulders. And when you get to the end of it and start reading some of the stories in 1 Chronicles, you're inspired. But those first few chapters, and this chapter happens to be one of them, although it's located later. Listen to what 1 Chronicles 24 says in verse 1. These are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now, he's going to list a whole bunch of names. It's like going to the phone book. Do you go to the phone book to enjoy your reading? You know, I got some spare time. I'm going to read. Well, of course, phone books are almost non-existent today, but all of us are old enough to recognize that we wouldn't go to the phone book to have an inspiring reading. But I want to point something out here. What happened is the tribe of Levi had grown large. And so they had to determine who would serve the Lord in the temple before God. And there were 24 family units. And these 24 family units took time each 2 years to ask one of their leaders to go and offer sacrifices to God. Now, you need to go down to Abijah, the eighth family listed in 1 Chronicles 24:10. The seventh to Hekaz, the eighth to Abijah. Now, where did we hear that name earlier? Oh, right. Eli, the father of John the Baptist. What's his tribal background? He's a Levite. Of the division of Abijah, Zacharias. Imagine that. God had precisely timed every event from the time that David set apart these different people from the tribe of Levi. And he had set this time up 1,000 years earlier that this man would be serving the Lord at the precise time of his choosing. God knew Zacharias would be serving as a special priest just before the incarnation of his own son. God knew that Zacharias' wife would be barren and had basically given up on having any children. He knew that although she married a Levite, she would be also related to Mary. The fingers of God are all over this story, don't you think? As I look at it, I say, wow, 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 wow. an amazing thing. First, we read in verses 5 to 17, we won't take time to read the entire story, but I'll point out a couple highlights. The amazing encounter of Zechariah with the angel of the Lord. In some ways, it's similar to Daniel's vision when he's praying to God and an angel appears to him to answer his dream. And so here we have an angel that appears to him. And Zechariah, he's a little bit like Sarah. Remember Sarah when she was promised a baby? She said, "The Lord said Sarah laughed at that. I didn't laugh." Well, in this case, the angel said, "You don't believe me, Zechariah. And because of that, until your son is born, you will be mute." He couldn't talk. The story is interrupted by the encounter of Mary with the angel, which we talked about last week. And then it goes back to the story of Zechariah and John's birth. During his encounter with the angel, he was told to call the baby John. What's John mean? It means Jehovah or Yahweh is gracious. But when it came to naming the child, the pressure of the neighbors and the relatives was, "Look, this is probably the only child you have. You better name him after the father." There can be amazing pressure put on parents sometimes about children, especially newborn babies, right? And I don't know, I think women are particularly bad about this, but I don't want to be accused of being chauvinistic. But there sure can be pressure put on a mother about that child, about many different things. It would appear that here they are about to name the child, and they haven't even consulted the father. So finally, after this argument that mom is digging her heels in, and the people are all saying, "No, Zechariah," and she said, "No, John," and they have this big argument, they said, "Well, maybe we should ask Dad." So they made signals to him, "What should we call the baby?" He just put down the simple sentence, "His name is John." Now, how did that happen? At this point, another amazing thing happened. It was God's seal approval on this child and the one he was to announce. Look at the attributes of God's wonders. Look at verses 64 to 67. "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those that heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of God was with him." Wow. In fact, in the entire life of John, John was dedicated to God. If you go back to verses 15 and 16, you'll find that he was to be a Nazarite from his birth, from his conception for that matter. And I notice that John had an attitude that you should have and I should have. It was when Christ came along on the scene, John had been preaching for a while. And then people come to John and they complain about the popularity of Jesus. And John says this in John, in the Gospel of John 3:30, "He must increase, I must decrease." He was a special prophet, but he stepped aside for Jesus because Jesus was Messiah, the very Son of God. Now I want us to pay very close attention to this text. In verse 67, "Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Pardon me? I thought the day of Pentecost was when people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it was, but it happened before then. It happened in the Old Testament sometimes. But we have the incident here of Zacharias being filled with the Spirit of God. And he prophesied. It's very, very important to realize what happened when he was filled with the Spirit of God. It is truly a way to measure the true Spirit-led prophecy, not something that somebody says, I'm prophesying in the name of the Lord, but biblical prophecy. In reality, everything he says begins with and ends with God. Prophecies are not there for our own personal enrichment. They're there to glorify God. Because the word prophecy means a declaration of truth. And truth is the utmost importance when it comes to speaking the Word of God. It's very important to realize when we're Spirit-filled that we will glorify God. All that is said and all that is done when we speak in the name of God will praise God. Look at verse 68. We'll just prove it. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Woo! Blessed. This starts out with a true declaration of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always bless God. He will always bless the Son. He is not in this world for self-glorification, but to honor the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Fundamental to this is God is called, in verse 68, our Redeemer. He sent His Son to redeem us. Very important truth. There are a bunch of things Jesus did. One is redeem us, to pay back the price of sin. Sin had caused great problems for us. Verse 69, He raised up a horn of salvation for us. In truth, we're finding the actions which Jesus will do because He is the hope of our salvation. Of course, mention is made that Messiah came from David, and this is the preparation for Jesus' birth a few months later, that He will come and He will bring with Him salvation. Verse 70, Zacharias looks to the past. He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets who have been since the world began. You said, there were prophets way back then? Oh, yes. I would suggest to you, although the Bible doesn't directly say this, that the very first prophet was Seth. Because in Genesis 4:26, it says, when Seth's son was born, then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. God has had His prophets ever since the beginning of time. His prophets have always elevated Him. A true preacher, a true prophet, will always have the main theme to glorify God. You can turn on your TV and watch some people that are claiming to be prophets, and they're bragging about, oh, you know, send me money for my million-dollar Cadillac. What a sham. God's prophets elevate God. Verse 71 has an interesting note. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now plainly people think in concrete terms as in physical enemies. This may happen in the natural world at times. I mean, think of Daniel. He was delivered from his enemies. But God doesn't always do it that way, because if you read Hebrews 11, it says some were sawn asunder. Not all are delivered from their enemies naturally, but all of us who are saved by the power and blood of Jesus Christ are indeed saved from our greatest enemy, the devil and sin and the eternal death. When Jesus died and came out of the grave, the devil was done for. He is defeated. And though he is trying very hard, and I think we see it on every hand today, in our world today, with evil people out there trying to overcome the good, he's going to lose. Finally and ultimately. The prophecy continues in verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God is a promise-keeping God. He is a covenant God. Do you remember? What's the first promise he made? After man sinned, he said to Eve, he said, your seed will destroy the serpent. Oh yes, he will bruise the heel of your son. But your son will put a death hit on that serpent. I often say this, and I think I'll do it again. Almost every Christmas, I talk about the virgin birth. Do you know something? Biologically, no woman has a seed. You know that, right? At least I think you do. But it talks about her seed. The reason it does, it's preaching the virgin birth of Christ right there in Genesis. And thus proclaiming that the virgin-born Savior will destroy Satan. No wonder people who deny the Bible, people who call themselves Christians even, deny the virgin birth because they're denying the fact that Christ could be their Savior. Wow. He keeps his promises. There are many Old Testament promises about the Messiah. And from time to time, they come to fruition. And finally, in the Messiah, many of them come about. We have a huge promise that's ours today. One that hasn't yet happened. There's a promise Jesus gave just before he was killed. He's sitting in the upper room. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I will not deny you. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says these words. I will go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's a covenant, a promise made by our Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us that are his. He will come and take us to be with Him. That's why, even though we're having kind of a Christmas story, we had a song that talks about Him coming again. I don't know if you read those words carefully, but you should. If you get time, find a book or find it online, He's coming again, because there's some amazing biblical statements in that hymn. A lot of hymns have a little bit of reference to the Bible, but that one has a lot. One particular covenant is especially recognized in verse 73. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Why are we to think upon these truths? Verse 74 and 75 give us a very good reason. First, we have the promise of his care. Being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. My friends, if you have fear in your life, other than fear of God, which is a respect of his awfulness, not in the sense of terribleness, but in the sense of awe. If you have fear in your life, it's because your faith is weak. We need to increase our faith. Being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. The greatest enemy is Satan. Although he uses wicked people, they deserve our pity more than anything. You know that? When people are nasty about the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, don't take it personally. Pray for them. Because 2 Timothy 2:26 speaks of those who are taken captive by him, the devil, at his will. That is why Jesus taught us when we are to pray to deliver us from evil. Because we need deliverance from wicked men. There is a purpose for taking away the fear given in verse 74, that we may serve Him in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. This is a very important principle in our praise to God. It is the outward result of our praise to God, and that's to serve Him in righteousness and holiness. You know, often in professing Christianity, people want to see amazing signs. They cling to spectacular rallies and so-called evidences of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. The Bible stresses that most of what are supposed to be from the Holy Ghost today just aren't. Remember what He said in verse 67, this is from the Holy Spirit. So if the Spirit of God is in the midst of His people, there will be holiness. A lot of this stuff that's called religious revivals and so on, there's very little holiness, a whole bunch of hoopla. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, it drives us to our knees in repentance and crying out, God, be merciful and help me. I want to be holy. Now, John had another purpose. And he was to be an announcer of God's ways. Under the direction of the Spirit, Zechariah says in verse 76, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. This seems relatively unimportant, but let me ask you, who is the highest? This is not a common term in the Bible. You know that, right? The highest, according to Psalm 18:13, is Jehovah God. We read in that verse, the Lord, or Jehovah, thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice, hailstone and coals of fire. Poetry and Hebrew are parallel or anti-opposites. In this case, it's a parallel. Jehovah is called the highest. It's interesting that it's not used often in the Bible, but in Luke chapter 1, it's used 3 times to emphasize the position of our God. Verse 32, 35, and in this verse, John is called the prophet of the highest. What a statement. There's a strong inference here that Jesus is a part of the highest. Glory to God in the highest, they say in chapter 2. Notice what it says about John. He will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. At the very start of his ministry in Luke chapter 3, he quotes the book of Isaiah as to who he was, John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse 4, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. That's Luke 3, 4, in case you haven't caught up here. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John the Baptist is saying, I am fulfilling that today. I am coming to prepare the way of Jehovah. John was the prophet that was prophesied just before the Messiah would come. By the way, let's be careful here. There are many people that think Elijah has to come before Jesus returns to this world. You ever heard that? There's many teach that. My friends, Elijah came, and Jesus told us He came, and He told us it was John the Baptist. So don't fall for false teachers that are saying, oh, I'm Elijah. That's been happening for hundreds of years. The stress is placed upon 2 things that the Messiah would bring. The knowledge of salvation to His people is the first thing. Verse 78. What a special thing is promised here, to have the knowledge of salvation. Let me say 3 things very quickly about the knowledge of salvation. We need to understand why salvation is important, right? If we miss that, we miss the whole story of Christianity. Secondly, we need to understand how we may be saved, right? How are you saved? It's by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sin. And thirdly, we need to have the knowledge or assurance that one is saved. So if you do not have that knowledge of assurance of your salvation, you need to pursue that before you go on any further into anything to do with Christianity. So first of all, he gave the knowledge of salvation. And secondly, in verse 77, the Messiah brings remission of sins. It's been my experience once or twice in my life to go to pay for something, and somebody said, oh, somebody already paid for that. I've had that happen when I've gone out for breakfast with a couple people from here. I went up to pay, and, oh, that guy that left, he paid for it. Oh, okay. He remitted my bill. That's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? He remitted our sins. And how far has he remitted them? Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, Serge is a hunter, and he can tell you something about going north, south, east, west. But if you start going east, when do you start going west? You never do unless you do an about face. You will go east all the time because the east and the west never meet in that way. Now, you go north. When you get to the North Pole, you can't go north any further. You have to start going south. Right? So the Lord said to the psalmist, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's remission. Amen. 78 tells us, through the tender mercy of our God, God has held back from us all the penalty of the law because he is merciful. Now, there are many people that teach God is merciful. But mercy was only made and given when somebody presented an offering for sin. In the Old Testament, they had what was called the mercy seat, and they had to go and sprinkle blood in that mercy seat. And until that blood was there, there was no remission of sins. I've talked to some dear Muslim people, and almost every one of them will, if they are honest and they're not anti-Christian per se, they'll say, well, I hope God will be merciful to me. Well, I hope he will be too, but I know he is because I know in whom I have believed, and that is in the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Because he went and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat for us. The blood of animals was not enough to do that. Mercy can only be given because the blood of Jesus was shed. Verse 78 continues, that which the day spring from on high has visited us. He brings the dawn of a noonday. Jesus calls himself the light of the world because he indeed brought light to the darkened planet. Verse 79 reveals his purpose, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, I want us to reflect on this for a minute. Every time they would seem to gain a toehold of hope, they were trampled by forces of darkness. Let me tell you that. And I want to explain what I mean by what I just said. After Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, there were 70 years of great darkness for God's people, the children of Israel. But then they returned home and they had great joy and they had the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, two of the greatest men of the Old Testament. Men that we don't know a lot about, but maybe we should know more. And for some years, there was great victory and joy in Israel. But as time went along, the forces of this world became evil, including the Greek occupancy of that land. During that time, after Alexander the Great had conquered all the known world to him, there's a man that comes to the throne of the Greek area that was controlling that part of the world. It had been divided into several groups, but this man's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. You go online, you can find statues and coins of him. And he chose the name Epiphanes. Do you know why he chose the name Epiphanes? Epiphanes meant God manifest. Do you know what he was declaring there? He was saying, I'm God, or I'm one of the gods. Not only that, he worshiped Zeus, the supreme Greek god. His entire time of his ruling over Israel was one of turmoil as he came into conflict with the Israelites. He wanted to Hellenize or Greekize, we could say in modern terms. Hellenize means to make Greek culture the most important thing. And he wanted to make Jews become part of the Greek culture, including idolatry. And so he took the high priestly position and sold it to a traitor with Jewish blood. That's pretty dark, isn't it? Eventually, he went into the very temple of God and placed the idol of Zeus in that temple, and he went and did the most evil thing that a Jew could ever have happen to them. He went and took a pig and slaughtered it and poured the blood on the altar. That was darkness. That was evil. Fortunately, a group of people came along who are called the Maccabeans. Now, if you have a Bible with the Apocrypha, and you'll find the book of Maccabees in those Bibles. They're not inspired scripture, but they do give some history of Israel, and they're worth reading for historical contents, not for biblical truth. And these people, by the grace of God, were the priestly line of Israel. And they went and restored the worship in the temple. They cleansed the temple, and they did all they could to try to bring things about. This was about 160 years before Jesus' birth. It was at this time that the Feast of Hanukkah, which you've heard of, the Jews today celebrate, that it began because it was called the Feast of Lights. The tale is told, we don't know if it's true or not, that they had the menorah, and they had oil for the menorah, but only enough to last for one day. And miraculously, according to this story at least, that light lasted 8 days before they were able to get oil. And thus came about the celebration of Hanukkah, which is happening right now. But there were only brief times of light. Within 150 years, Rome was now ruling Israel, and the terrible oppression of Herod was there. To make himself look legitimate, and we talked about Herod last week and his evil, he decided, I'm not a Jew, I'm an Edomite, but, Edom is kind of related to Jews, so I'm going to become the king of the Jews. Well, the Romans actually called him that. And I'm going to pacify the Jews by marrying Marian. Marian was a beautiful woman from what we can tell. A type of lady that many men would love to have as their wife. He married her and had some children by her. But because she was Jewish, and because he dreaded, as we talked about last week a little bit, the thought of a Jew being on the throne, he had her sons put to death. And later actually had her put to death. Can you imagine that? Do you think these were bright times, the time Jesus was born and John the Baptist was there? They were hardly times of brightness or joy. Yet into the very midst of this, we have these prophecies. Light, the day spring has arrived. Preach it, John the Baptist. John the Baptist ends up losing his head over preaching to a Herod. Israel was in desperate need of someone. Notice what it says, this child will guide in the way of peace. What a marvelous promise in the age of horrible political affairs. Jesus didn't bring peace to the political affairs, and even today he may not. But he is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace between our Creator and ourselves. Part of the problem why Jesus was rejected by the Jews was that very thing. They wanted him to go and conquer the Romans and overthrow them. That wasn't Jesus' purpose for coming to this world. So because of that, of course, they rejected him eventually. But he still is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. And he is the Lord of Lords. Revelation tells us that. And he rules and reigns over all. And ultimately, one day, he will keep that promise that he will take us to be with him. So what should be our response? Let me point four things out quickly. First of all, we need to know the peace that God brings by his Son. Peace in our heart. Secondly, this is important for those of us that love the Lord to recognize that a spirit-filled... Now, you may not have fear. If you're a Christian, you ought not to. But you know something? In our society today, there are thousands of people committing suicide because they're fearful of what's going on. There are many that are turning to drugs and alcohol in order to drown their sorrows or to hide their fears. The Prince of Peace is there to destroy the darkness and the fear. And fourthly, we should be grateful to God. How grateful are you? How grateful am I? We all complain about having to be at home more. We all complain about this and that. My friends, we ought not to complain. We ought to be grateful to God for what He's done and for what He will do and what He is doing right now. God is never inactive. He is always on the throne, ordering events. As we said, for example, 1,000 years before, Zechariah is going to make an offering. God had designed that his family would be offering that sacrifice at the right time. So it is with us. Everything in your life, if you're a believer, he has designed precisely for his way and his time, and that's why we can be grateful. Amen? Let us pray. Oh, Father, it has been our joy to be together again. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us peace in the midst of the darkness that prevails amongst us. And that the power of darkness will be overcome by the power of the cross. And that, Lord, that we will be able to look back and say, you have done all things well. Bless those who are watching, and those who are here live in the audience, that every one of us, Lord, will give glory and praise to you for the Son of God who was given so many years ago. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us, and have a great day.